and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter, who is the apostle and the spokesman for the apostles, who preached on the day of Pentecost, the one whom the Roman Catholics call Pope. But what does he say about himself? He says, I'm an elder. I'm a fellow elder with you. He doesn't say, you're apostles and I'm a fellow apostle. Indeed not. He is an apostle. He is one of the 12. He has seen the resurrection of Christ. And he is the one that will bring and bear the foundation of the church. But he doesn't claim that at this point. He says, I'm a fellow elder. Isn't that interesting? In that very statement, he's recognizing the continuing office of elder in the church and the importance of that office as God has ordained it. That's what he's recognizing. And he's saying that even though I'm an apostle, and even though Christ said he'd build his church upon me, that's not what's important. I am a fellow elder. I am with you. And we share in the government of the church. That's what's important. Furthermore, he says that he is a witness of Christ's suffering. Now, he doesn't say that he's a witness of Christ's resurrection, which is that which is claimed all the way through the book of Acts concerning those who are apostles. But he is a witness of Christ's sufferings. Remember, he's talking to them about suffering in this book. And remember as well what he witnessed in the sufferings of Christ. He was there. He saw it all. And what did he do? He denied the Lord 3 times. The stabbing pains of suffering were borne by his body, which racked it so that he was pouring forth tears from that body because he had denied the Lord 3 times, as the Lord previously had said he would. 3 times. Oh, yes, he knew suffering. Suffering because of his own sin. Because he did not stand with his Lord in the suffering. He claimed he'd go with his Lord anywhere. He'd do anything for the Lord. And yet when it came down to the bottom line, when it came down to the point of the Lord's suffering, he wasn't there. He couldn't be counted upon. He cursed and he swore and he denied Jesus Christ. He knew suffering because of his sin. But in knowing that suffering, he also knew the grace of God in a glorious way. That grace of God that brought him, yes, him, forgiveness. He who was the top and fallen to the bottom, it brought grace to him. And restoration when at the Sea of Galilee, the Lord welcomed him back into a position of leadership. What do you expect in your elders? Do you expect perfect men? Do you expect men who have grown up in the Christian faith, who've been just wonderful all their life, lily white in everything they've done, raised wonderful children, they're all perfect? Is that what you expect in an elder? It's interesting. God doesn't provide that kind of an elder normally. Well, there are some. But far more, there are those who have gone through the thralls of denial and of sin and have experienced firsthand the grace of God. Yes. That's the kind of shepherd the Lord provides for his sheep, who knows where you are, who knows the suffering you go through, who knows how you have denied the Lord in your own way, and who can stand with you and minister to you and hold you up in prayer. A person who's very real in the experiences of humanity, and therefore the Lord has called them. Because his call is of grace. And never forget it. When you look at an elder, you don't look for perfection. You look for a man who knows the grace of God. You look for a man who has experienced the grace of God in his own life and who lives out of that grace and is able to minister that grace to you. Who won't be the holiness above all others looking down on you in condemnation, but the one who will stand with you and will go with you and will raise you up. He also knew the suffering of those who deny Christ. He knew the suffering of being able to stand for Christ before the Sanhedrin and being laughed at and being flogged. He knew that kind of suffering as well. And so indeed, he had experienced the sufferings. As he was telling them of the suffering they were going to experience, he himself had gone through it. And thus, he is a fellow elder with elders. He's also, you notice, one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Share. And that word is emphasized in the Greek. You know, James and John wanted to be sitting with Jesus at his right and his left in glory. And Jesus told them, it's the servant who is the one whom I call to office in my church. Not the one who's high and mighty. And you better learn the lesson of being a servant. And you notice, Peter learned it. He learned that important lesson. He didn't want to sit at Jesus' right hand or his left. He didn't want to be the great and exalted one in glory. He wanted to be a sharer in glory. An elder walks with the people. The elder lives with the people. The elder recognizes the greatest thing in all the world is not the eldership, but the greatest thing in all the world is to be a believer. The office of believer. That's what's important in God's kingdom. And to share in that is what is important. And Peter knew it. And therefore, from that position, you see, as a fellow elder, he now says to these elders, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. It's God's flock, not yours. You know, the common thing is often that, well, this is so-and-so's church or so-and-so's church, minister, elder, whoever it is. Maybe it's an old patriarch that's been in the church since its founding, you know, and it's their church. No. Let us always remember this is not Rudy Dicing's church, even though he has been here 8 years and probably longer than anybody else. This is the Lord's church. There is one shepherd in this church, and that is Jesus Christ, as it says later on, the chief shepherd. He is the one who is over the flock. There is, as Jesus himself said in John 10, one shepherd and one flock, and that's it. No more. When it says of us who work in the church that we are shepherds, it means that we are under shepherds. It doesn't say that every time. It doesn't have to. That's automatically assumed. This is Christ's church and His alone, and we're working for Him. And because we are working for Him, we have to do the work as He has ordained it in His Word. We are ministering that Word, and that must be evident in everything that we do. And we're shepherds, we're not cowboys. The church growth movement used to use the herding example and used to down shepherds. And that used to bother me. I mean, after all, the Bible says shepherds. What do cowboys do? They drive the herd, don't they? They're always behind or beside. But what does the shepherd do? The shepherd's out front. He's leading the flock. He's setting the tone and the example. If there's trouble out there, he's ahead and he can take care of it. And the sheep are following him. That's what a shepherd does. That's how a shepherd works. He's not trying to whip you into shape. Send the dogs out to get the strays. He is a shepherd who cares for every one of his sheep. He knows them all by name. He cares for them as no cowboy ever cared for his steer. He's concerned. to take care of them. And he sets the example for them. And they love him and they follow him and they know his voice. That's a shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? Well, a shepherd feeds his flock. You remember when Peter was called back into service there on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus asked him three times whether or not he loved him, just as he had denied him three times. And Peter, of course, acknowledged that he did. And each time Jesus said, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." That was his task. Now you say, okay, well, we got a preacher to do that. He can feed the sheep. No. It says in Scripture that an elder, a ruling elder, is to be apt to teach. But the feeding doesn't come just from one trough. The feeding doesn't just come from the pulpit. In a sense, every father in the home is a shepherd because he's tending to his own sheep. And he's teaching his own sheep. And many of the lessons that are learned in the home are far more important and far more lasting than any other lessons that your children will ever learn. But the elders, as well as the pastor, must teach. They're not businessmen who are facile with money and able to keep an organization going. It isn't an organization. It's a living body of Christ. We're people. We're sheep. And as sheep, we have to be fed. And that is precisely what he tells us to do. But furthermore, he tells us also that we are to be overseers. And you notice he says that these are the flock that you've got right there. Rudy's been ordained as an elder in this church. He's an elder of the Church of Christ, and of course that's why he didn't have to be ordained again, but he is particularly given this charge. So he's not going to come over to my church and start telling my sheep where to go. And I'm not going to come over here and start telling him where his sheep should go. That's not the way it works, you see. We have our individual charges, our individual place of service. And there we are to exercise oversight. We already had mention made by Brother Hunter about Acts 20:28, and how Paul there talked about the oversight that was to be exercised by those shepherds. And what that meant was that they were to protect the flock, look after the flock, and not allow the wolves to come in and devour the flock, because wolves will arise. Oh, how the history of the church has demonstrated that again and again and again, that there are wolves outside that come to eat the sheep, and that there are wolves that will arise within that will go forth to eat the sheep. We have seen denomination after denomination fall under heresies because there are false shepherds who worm their way in and devour the sheep, destroy the flock. How sad. And what is needed, of course, is always an elder who will be a watchman on the walls of Zion. He must protect the sheep from false teaching. I have watched personally three denominations fall, of which I have myself been a part. And it's the saddest history of my life to see that happen. But I know why it happens. Because the people no longer want to hear the warnings. Because those who are the shepherds no longer make the warnings. They have no care for the sheep. Notice Paul near the end of the life. The last time he's going to see these Ephesian elders in Acts 20. The last time he warns them again and again. The wolves are coming. Now be overseers. Protect those sheep. That's not the only thing they're supposed to do as an overseer. In Ezekiel chapter 34, the shepherds haven't been doing their work. And so the Lord says he's going to come and be their shepherd directly. And these under-shepherds are going to be gone. But he says now in verse 4, what they have not done as under shepherds. And that ought to then give us an idea of what we ought to be doing by contrast. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. Not much fun, is it? Being in an infirmary all the time. Not much fun going after these people that don't really always want to see you. These people who are sick and are wounded, who have strayed away from the truth of God, whose lives are not what they ought to be. They often rebuff you. They often kick you. They do not want you to come sometimes. I remember one case where I went to a home for family visiting, and as we arrived a little early. They were getting in their car and leaving. They didn't want to see us. They didn't want to hear what we had to say. It's not a pleasant task. And going after the lost, bearing witness to the gospel, to those who are lost, and bringing in those lost sheep. Heaven rejoices when they arrive, but oftentimes you don't rejoice in what you have to go through to get there. It's not an easy job being an elder. Shepherds have a lot of dirty work. And there are those then who do not persist in this. And there are those who just don't want to do it. I know Rudy, he's going to stick in there through thick and thin. He's already had a little problem here and there that he's had to deal with, haven't you? Huh? And that's what we're called to be. When we are stewards of the mysteries of God, we have to be faithful. He doesn't say we have to be brilliant. He doesn't say we have to be great orators. He doesn't say that we have to do something spectacular. What God says to us is be faithful. Hang in there through the thick and the thin, through the good times and the bad times. Carry out faithfully your office. Be an overseer who cares for the sheep, who takes care of those who are wounded. Sometimes I remember elders saying to me, it seems like all we're doing is fighting brush fires, carrying out tasks that people aren't particularly interested, going after those who don't want us around. It gets to be a lot of work that's pretty nasty. Why don't we do something more positive once in a while? Well, you heard what the Word said. That's part of our task. And we better do it, because we're shepherds. And the attitude that you should have while you're performing this task of a shepherd is also clearly outlined here by Peter for us. He tells us, first of all, that you must do it willingly. Willingly. You must want to do it. Paul in 1 Timothy 3:1 says that it's a wonderful thing to desire this noble task of being an elder. How many people do you know that want to be an elder? We had one fellow in our church that wanted to be an elder. He was slightly mentally retarded. But others have not particularly sought out to be an elder that I've known of. There are those when the qualifications have been recognized and the gifts of God pointed out in their life have said, yes, they would be willing to serve, and for that I am most thankful. But I must say that in many, many churches I hear the same tune being played. We can't get any men to serve as elders. They don't want to do it. They have all kinds of excuses. I hear that all the time. That was a reason why in one church I served that they wanted to have female elders. You can't get the men to do anything. The women will do it, but not the men. How sad! Peter says we should be willing to be an elder. God gives us the gifts. God equips us to do the work. Then we should be willing to do it. Why? Because it's of God. That's why. Not because it's a wonderful task. Not because of some recognition you're going to get. But because God has called you to do it. And he wants you to do it. And therefore, if God calls, we must listen. And there is then the joy of doing the work of the Lord. That's the first attitude. We've got to be willing to do it. The second attitude is not to be greedy for money, but be enthusiastic about this job. And you say, well, that's no problem for Rudy. He didn't get paid to do it anyway, right? I must be talking about preachers here. Well, not really. They're talking about elders as elders. If you look back in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, we read here that the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. There is the distinction, of course, between ruling and teaching elders in this passage. But it makes no distinction as far as getting double honor. The double honor is for both the ruling and the teaching elders. And you go down and you find out what double honor is all about, and it says, in quoting from the Old Testament, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Sounds like payment to me, doesn't it, to you? Now, we don't know, we can't be sure that the ruling elders were paid in the early church, but it appears from this that they were. But even if we don't pay them, even if we only pay the teaching elders, nevertheless, they're worthy of it, and they should not do the job for it. In other words, you do not do your work to gain something. Of course, preachers are especially involved in this. I know of some preachers who made conditions on a call. 6 weeks vacation. Big money. Every fourth Sunday off. These are a contract that a church finally gave into because they wanted this man as their minister. He bargained with him. Well, what was he interested in? Do not look for the perks. Do not look for what you can get out of the office. A position, maybe, that it gives to you. The Koreans, of course, like to be elder. They just love to be elders because it gives them a position in the society, a high position where everybody looks up to them and bows before them and gives them great honor. It's not to be, congregation. And you who are elders, you must not go into the work for that purpose. But rather, because it's the call of God and the work of God, your attitude must be that of enthusiastically doing whatever God calls you to do. It's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? There are days you want to say, forget it, let's go fishing. It's been a rough day. And then somebody else calls. How do you greet them? Well, who's this? Why are you calling me today? No. You're to greet them enthusiastically. You've got to be enthusiastic because you have the greatest treasure in all the world that you're dealing with, the glorious grace of God in Jesus Christ. The good news of salvation in our Lord. And so that is to be an attitude of enthusiasm. The third attitude is not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. You know, this is a real tough one because I know of people who become elders because it's a power trip for them. They like to have power. And I have seen men who are ordinary, meek men, when they're part of the congregation, get ordained into the office of elder, and suddenly they're a different person. They are going to take charge. They're going to tell the rest of the elders what to do. We're going to get this program enacted here. And they're ready to charge because they now have authority and they want to dominate. And Peter says, no way. You're not there for that purpose. Jesus pointed out that those who are rulers in his church are to be servants in his church. And Peter points out here that they are to set an example for the congregation. An example of ministering, an example of helping, not an example of dominating. Listen well, consider well your life. Why do you want to be a teaching elder or a ruling elder? Having then said that, he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Now, this crown is not a king's crown. This crown is a wreath. A wreath that is given to those who compete in the games and come forth as winner. This is the same wreath that Paul referred to when he said that he had completed the race. And there was waiting for him the wreath of righteousness. And so it is, each one of us must carry out our work faithfully and diligently, not for some reward here, not for something that we'll get out of it in this life, but looking forward to what God will give us in his Son in glory. The victory wreath. We have run the race. We have completed what God has given us to do. We have carried out our eldership. And if you're not an elder, you've done your work as a Christian in the congregation, a believer. And there is then for all of us that wreath. Not just one of us, but everyone who finishes the race gets a wreath. And that's what you look forward to. That is the reward, and the only reward that you have in mind. Having talked about the elders, he then starts looking at the congregation. And he says of the congregation, young men or young people, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. Now that word, of course, is older or elder. You can translate it either way. And it seems to me, under the circumstances, since he's been talking about the elders, he says, submit to the elders. But why does he talk about young people? How many teenagers have you seen lately? What is often found in teenagers? Rebellion? We tend to mellow a little when we get older, and then we're not quite so rebellious, but when we're young, we tend to be rebellious, don't we, all of us? And so he says, not only you who are older, but also you who are younger, and especially those of you who are very young in the congregation, remember now, these are your elders. And you are to be submissive to them. As the writer of the Hebrews says, you are to obey them. It's good for you. And it's pleasing for them. It makes their job a lot easier if you do that. It makes the church a better place to live in. Consequently, because God has given us the office of elder, and because God has placed this man in that office, it is the responsibility of all of us to be submissive to those who are in office. They minister the word of God, not submissive because of who they are or their personality or their power, but because they minister the word of God to us, and in ministering the word of God, they look out for us, they care for us, they are our shepherds. And the one quality we're all to have is humility. You see, we really have to submit to each other. Paul said that in Ephesians 5, you know. Before he then talked about what the wives were to do for their husbands and husbands for their wives, we are to submit to each other. And that requires then upon the part of every one of us, elders and congregation, that we be humble. And notice the word he uses. That's interesting. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now that word clothe is a very interesting word. The only place it's used in the New Testament. It actually is put on a servant's apron. That's what it is. Now you know what Peter's thinking about? You remember Jesus in John 13, before the Last Supper? How he took off his robe of dignity that signified he was a rabbi among the people and put on the towel as a slave's loincloth and went and washed their feet? Yeah. You're to put on humility. You're to be willing to wash feet and to be a servant. This is how the church emulates the ways of her Lord. This is how the church carries out its work. Elder as shepherd and flock as members of the body of Christ. What do you wear? Amen. Lord, help us to each carry out his calling before you. And help us to do it with humility. And when the problems come, let us cast our anxieties on you. You care for us. And we thank you that your care is seen and that you've placed an elder and an adjunct elder in this place to care for these people. We thank you for their life, their calling, their service. We pray your blessing and strength to them. And we pray, Lord, that you'll be with the congregation, that they may honor you, and they may be blessed by you, and that they may grow, that they may reach out to those who have needs, and that as they serve you in humility, they may bring glory to your name. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask it. Amen.